words of endearment. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You know, that's something that Satan will never be able to say. He doesn't adore anything. If he does adore anything, it's himself. So glad that my love is focused on one that's more worthy. Aren't you? Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, we're back for part two here tonight. Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'll start at the seventh verse tonight. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 7. Where's Brother Malachi at? Amen. Thank you for singing that tonight. So, Brother Lucas, when you say Brother Salinas, would you come up and pray? Does four brothers stand up? Or? Yeah. Just. Well, the real Brother Salinas, please stand up. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's powerful, isn't it? Skip down to verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. From the Laodicean church age, once again, I just want to read two portions from the statement made on page 336. God, not Mary, provided that body. Mary was the human incubator, and she carried that holy child and brought him to birth. It was a God-man. He was the Son of God. He was of the new creation. Man and God met and joined. He was the first of this new race. He is the head of this new race. But now, out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, he has purposed a new creation. He is the first of that new creation. He was God created in the form of man. Now, by his Spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. God the Creator, creating himself a part of his creation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, Lord, we ask that you would reveal your word to us, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, open our ears to hear. And Father, make this word live. And Father, cause it to produce the very thing that you sent it to the earth to produce, Lord. And help us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to just simply surrender and say, Lord, I believe your word. Help my unbelief. Father, we are fully confident that if we'll just surrender to your word and take you at your word, you'll perform it. And it'll bring, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it'll be pleasing to you, Lord, and it'll be the furtherance of your plan. Thank you for letting us have a part in this, Lord, as to be vessels that you can use for your honor and glory here in the end time. Bless my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, each and every one, those present, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, and we give you praise and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. A New Creation, Part 2. A New Creation, Part 2. I hope he didn't choke you this morning. A God-man. What a revelation. How simple it is, and yet it's hidden and then revealed. Now, to me, what makes this so amazing is that God never separated the flesh from the heavenly part, but he chose to redeem the inner man while keeping him in a body of weak and mortal flesh. And as we said this morning, it wouldn't be too amazing to us if God would birth you from above and also at the same time change your flesh so that you're no longer tempted. And then for us to see you overcome all things in your age and to recognize that you're overcoming in a body of weak and mortal flesh. We see the power of transformation that comes over this inner man. And the Spirit of Almighty God comes down to live in that inner man and to perform his good work. But the humanity is still the same. And we know that this mortal flesh will take on immortality at one point in time. It will be changed one day. That's the hope of all the ages. But many will preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost as doing now what will be done only when our bodies are changed. They will preach perfection in the flesh as well as in the soul as being the new birth. But if that were so, friends, then what exactly would we be overcoming? And why would we still need a body change? And why would we need a high priest? No more temptation to do wrong. The body completely cooperating with the soul in every way. No desire to reproduce after the flesh, as if you became a eunuch when you went down to the altar or when you got up from the altar. You went down a man, you came up as a they or a them or a something without sex glands. But you're not going to get that until your body's changed. Jesus walked on the earth in a body of flesh. And in that body of flesh, he was tempted, even though he was virgin born. So this has nothing to do with original sin. And no flesh could glory in the presence of God. If we were born in sinful flesh, how much more does that apply to us that we cannot glory in the flesh? No flesh can glory in his presence. Even his own, as we looked at this morning. And we need to recognize this. And when we do, it will take away some of the mysteriousness of our new birth. And it will allow us to see just what it is that we are overcoming while we are in these bodies of flesh. And it'll allow us to see that we are growing and we are maturing in this new birth, just as we had to grow and mature in our natural birth. And we can see that we are a work in process. We can see that God's still working on us. He's still molding us and shaping us. And we can see that what the completed product of the first of the new race looked like, so that we know what it is that we will likewise look like when we come to our adoption. We see what Jesus Christ was, and we see what he is now. And once we're born again, friends, we become part of the divine and we are still part human, just as he was. And we see that he became, we see what he became after his resurrection, and we can see what we will be after our resurrection. But as long as we're still here, we are totally human, and yet Zoe lives in us. God dwells in a tabernacle of flesh. So there's a portion of him that's living in you tonight. But with that portion, there's enough power, friends, to speak a world into existence and go off and live in it. You don't need a multi-billion-dollar space program to do it. But we know that that power is controlled by faith, which is a revelation of God to your soul. So God would have to reveal that to you in order for you to do that. So what God wants to do, friends, is to bring us to a state of maturity, obviously. And the last step of that maturation process, if you will, is the body change. It is the fullness of our adoption. It's what we're all longing for. But that can't take place until we grow up into the stature of fullness of Christ on the inside. Meanwhile, our desire down in the soul is to bring this body subject to the Word day in and day out. And if we don't see this correctly, if we don't get this picture right, we might think, if I truly have the Holy Ghost, I'll never face temptation again. Don't you wish? And we might also incorrectly believe that temptation is sin. Satan might try to convince us that because we're being tempted, we might as well go ahead and do it because we're guilty of it already. But temptation is not sin. So the first time that we're tempted, as before, the devil will come along and say, you know what, you're guilty of it already. Or we might think, I must not be fully born again. I thought I was, but I must not be fully born again of the Spirit, or else why am I still facing temptation? But you see, the part of you that is facing temptation is not divine. God in you is not being tempted. That part of you that's converted is not being tempted. That part of you that's converted has no appetite for those things, has no desire for those things. Your converted soul has no desire for sin. Your converted soul has a desire to feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. It's the flesh man that's subject to temptation. But the inner man is now the power, in the inner man is now the power to refuse to yield to that temptation and to resist the devil. And the devil that is tempting us will then flee from us. How long will that take? I don't know. Just keep resisting. Now, that's not to say that whatever you're being tempted by will never come your way again. But that devil has failed to cause you to listen to him over listening to the Word, has failed to get you from behind the protection of the Word, and it no longer rules over you or controls you, though it torments you at times. So don't get in your mind, friends, that, you know, if I truly had the Holy Ghost tonight, I would never do anything wrong. I know some preachers wrongly preach it that way, but they just said something wrong right there. Or if I had the Holy Ghost, I'd never be sad. Where'd you get that idea? That's not in the Scripture. We have a high priest who is also the first one of this new race. And he was a God-man. He was totally human, and he was totally deity. And this race that he has been bringing forth has been in existence now for 2,000 years. And members have been continually added to this new race over time and will be until the last one is here on the earth. And then that entire new race, except for one, except for the very first of the race, will be changed in an instant in time. We say except for that one because he's already been changed. Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, they had the same life living in them, but not in the same measure that we have today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. Somebody say all points. Was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, if you're not being tempted, then you don't have a time of need. But we are tempted. He was tempted in all ways. And he was the first of this new race to be tempted in all ways. So he knows what it's like. He knows how to intercede for you. Amen. He knows how to stand with you. He knows how to empower you. He knows how to make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. In all points. Think of it this way, friends. There's three categories of of sin that sums up everything. There's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and there's the pride of life. He was tempted in all three categories. Now, if he never faced what you and I face today, well, then how could he be touched by the feeling of our infirmity? He'd have to say, Adrian, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're going through. You know, I don't get it. Maybe you ought to call somebody else up, you know. These three ways sum up all temptation. Therefore, he can relate, he can understand, he can strengthen you, he can comfort you, he can help you in your time of need. God purposed to have a kingdom priesthood. And Jesus Christ is the first of that order. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's not after the order of Aaron. He's not after the order of Moses. He's not after the order of Adam. He's after the order of Melchizedek. So he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he became a human being in order to know temptation. In Redeemer Redemption, Brother Bram says, he came to the earth, he suffered as a man, he was tempted in all manners like we are, yet without sin. He became a perfect kinsman redeemer. He suffered in his body. He bore our infirmities in his body to take it away and came down to become kinfolk. What is it? God condescending, God coming down. So he's the first of the new race. He's a God-man. He's the head of this race. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, the head of this race got sick. Well, I know you don't want to believe it, but it's true. He got weary. And yet he was a God-man. What got weary, Brother Doug? God can't get weary. I never said he could. But the man did. What stayed up the whole time? The God part. God people that can walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in the evening feel so low that you need a ladder to crawl up onto the curb. But Brother Doug, I thought there's a man in behind the veil that, and he doesn't have, or if the man is in behind the veil, he doesn't have good days and he doesn't have bad days. I totally agree. But we're not talking about the man in behind the veil. We're talking about the flesh man. And the flesh man is not behind the veil. You can see the flesh man. You can touch the flesh man. The flesh man is not sheltered from the world. The flesh man is not hidden. The flesh man is right there before you, unfortunately, every day. The flesh man can be seen in a mirror. But the inner man is safely behind the veil. So the God part is at rest. The God part is at peace. The God part is not shook, is not moved, is not tossed about. But the flesh part is. Again, the deity of Jesus Christ, he said God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. Wait a minute. God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. We're going to get into this up to our elbows tonight, friends. He had to suffer sexual temptation. He had to suffer all kinds of temptation to be tempted by the devil in riches and powers and dominions and so forth. He had to suffer all of that. In order to do it, he couldn't be as God in spirit. He had to be God in flesh. Now, I'm speaking this morning on the deity of Christ so that you'll know who he is that we're worshiping today. Not a baby in a manger or not Santa Claus, but we're worshiping Almighty God in the deity of his Son. So, sexual temptation is part of being a human. Christianity doesn't take that away from you, friends. The urge to reproduce is programmed down inside of us. It's not even a conscious thing. Oh, it can become a conscious thing, but what's driving it is something that's in your DNA. And think about it for a moment, friends. If that urge to reproduce was not down on the inside of man, the human race would have ceased to exist a long time ago. I don't think I would have got married. Sorry, honey. I would have went on a hunting trip and came back when it was time to collect Social Security. Humans were made with sexual glands. Humans are made with hormones. And it's not your fault that you were made that way. Don't let the devil beat you down. But you will overcome the temptation, though you may never totally be free of that temptation. That temptation may come and you may battle it over and over and over until the body change. But you will overcome. And knowing that, friends, knowing, and this is why it's so important to just recognize it and face up to it. Knowing that we're programmed to reproduce. Knowing that sexual temptation is part of being a human. If you know that, then you will take steps to avoid temptation. You will take steps to avoid putting yourself into a position where you'll be tormented. You'll turn your head. You won't gaze upon what might be a temptation. You might avoid going certain places just for that reason. You might have to wear blinders. You ever seen those glasses? I got to be real careful because I'm now of the age of the people that I used to snicker at. And God help me. God have mercy. I'd see old people my age, going along, and you know, they'd have these dark glasses on, and on the sides it looked like you couldn't see anything out of the sides. There's a little bit of a window up front, but there's these big old black things, you know. And you think, that's crazy, I'd never wear that. Never say never. But whether you're 60 or whether you're 16, sometimes you want to wear those glasses because you don't want to know what's going on the right or the left. You got a mission, you've got something that you got to do, and you don't want to be distracted, you don't want to be tempted. And we're living in the worst age that there ever was for that. Satan has thrown every trap that he can. Every bit of bait out there that he can. Now, so you might avoid going certain places. You might have to keep your head pointed in a certain direction. You might keep a cross hanging on your rearview mirror. And if you're married, you don't want to stay apart from your mate for too long. And if you're courting, you keep your distance. And you're not alone with the other one. Somehow, it's been taught that to have sexual desire is sin. There has to be a desire first in order for Satan to try to offer a substitute. So there has to be a right desire in order for him to try to pervert that or to give you a substitute satisfaction for that desire, right? Sisters, you need to recognize that your husbands are red-blooded males. And they did not ask to be born with sexual desire. You need to recognize that there is a right outlet for that. And it's called the marriage bed. And Paul goes to great pains to say the marriage bed is honorable in all. If we're not careful, we become such a holiness movement that we all pretend like reproduction is not something that we do. Or that if we do, it's some kind of a duty. No. It's in you to do it. I'm sorry, friends. I don't mean to be so plain, but I'm not being too plain, I hope. But I have to be plain enough for us to realize that just because somebody can be tempted doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. Brother Branham said, if you're a red-blooded male, you'll be tempted. Jesus was tempted. So recognizing that, we'll take steps to try to avoid that kind of temptation. Pray for one another. Instead of worrying about where your husband's gaze might be, pray for your husband, recognizing that all hell's lined up against him. For the majority of his friends, only the body change will remove that desire. There are some that are born in such a way that there's very little desire in that direction, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. But that desire can be kept in check, and that temptation can be brought under your feet. And that's part of what we're overcoming in this last age. Again, in the deity of Jesus Christ, God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. He had to suffer all kinds of temptation. To be tempted by the devil in riches and powers and dominions and so forth, he had to suffer all of that. In order to do it, he couldn't be as God in spirit. He had to be God in flesh. So he was tempted by money. He was tempted by sexual desire. He was tempted by pride. He knew that he had to face all of these things first before he could help each and every one of us with what it is that we face. And he knows that temptation in you, friends, let's just be honest here this evening, temptation in you can be so intense at times that it'll burn like fire. Now, just put your halo down for a moment. Join the rest of us humans. It may not be this or that, but there's something that'll be a challenge for you. He knows that some will be tempted to speak of things that they shouldn't speak of. Some will be tempted to share secrets or to tell secrets. And they'll have to guard themselves and protect because that's a temptation. And they're not a bad person because that's a temptation. Come on, church. The temptation isn't sin. It's yielding to it. Others will maybe be tempted to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and stay there for 3 years. Some will be, as I said earlier, some will be tempted to go hunting and come back at the rapture. Some will be tempted to show off in front of others. Some will be tempted to show how much faith they have. Some will be tempted to show how gifted they are, how handsome they are, or beautiful. Some will be tempted to tie other people up in knots when they quote the Bible incorrectly or challenge you on a doctrine. Now, friends, if God would have come in some kind of a robotic form and some kind of a... Actually, how about he came as an angel? Such that when women passed by, he'd say, well, you know, no possibility that I could be tempted. He would then be obligated to bring you and I forth the same way. He'd have to take that out of me as well. If that's how he made us, well, we wouldn't have hormones. And like I said a few minutes earlier, the human race would disappear. And the grace of God would not be proven in our lives. It wouldn't be proven the power of this blood to overcome temptation. And guess what? You'd never call out on your high priest because you wouldn't need him. You would just be an angel that was floating through life, and an angel doesn't have a sexual gland. No temptation. Now, friends, let's just be clear here tonight. I hate this pest house. You hate my pest house too? But I'm glad that when it's all said and done, I'm glad God didn't change this pest house. Because he's showing me just how great he is to help me to overcome temptations in my flesh. Things that I couldn't do before I was born again. And now he's given me the power to overcome. And when I am sorely tested, I can get down on my knees and cry out and know that he hears and know that he's going to send me aid, that he's going to give me what I need to help me get through whatever that temptation is. Come on, friends. Again, in How Can I Overcome, he says, look, temptation was for him. You know that? The Bible said he was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was a man, and yet you couldn't put a mark on him. So he was tempted in all ways, and yet he did not surrender to those temptations. But it didn't mean it was easy. It wasn't easy. He battled with it just like you and I. When he was taken out into the desert, he battled. Jesus felt the human desire for strong drink. You can be converted, and Satan can try to... Let's say that you had a weakness for strong drink before you were converted. You can become converted, and then Satan can try to bring those things back into your mind. The God part, down in your soul, has no desire. Not at all. But the man part is still human. Would it stumble you tonight, friends, if we went back in time and just looked in on Jesus, watched him as a half-dressed woman walked by him? Would it stumble you to if you were to see him look at her and then turn his head? Would that stumble you? If that would stumble you, you're Jesus only. You have the wrong revelation of the Godhead. Jesus only. You make him so much God, he wasn't a man. Now, he wasn't looking for that. But if you're a human being and a half-dressed female walks in front of you, your eyes are going to catch that. Would you still have confidence in him if you saw that took place? I tell you, Brother Doug, I watch my husband like a hawk everywhere we go. I saw him look. Duh. I don't want him in my house any longer because there's something wrong with him. He looked when a naked woman passed by. You ought to be glad he's a human being. Do you feel that way when he looks at you? Is it wrong for him to have a desire for you? Do you want him to have a desire for you? You can't have it both ways. You recognize that your husband has a desire for you and you cherish it. But then you say he shouldn't have a desire. You can't have it both ways. Just realize that in his heart, he only has eyes for you. But in the flesh has to be kept in submission. What would you think today if we were to go back in time and see Jesus in his temptation standing on the top of the temple, being tempted to jump? You say, well, he wasn't tempted. He was. He was tempted to prove who he was. How about seeing him hungry after 40 days and seeing him battle with whether or not to speak food into existence to prove who he was? What would you say if you saw Paul look at a woman and then turn his head? Would you still believe that Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles? I hope so. Now, I'm not talking about staring. I'm talking about a look. Brother Brandon put it this way, you can't help the first look. But we're not talking about the first look. You can help that. What you can't help is the fact that it passed by your vision. But once you that registers, you'll turn your head. You can't help it. You weren't looking for it. You didn't ask her to do that. You didn't go out to the to the grocery store to see somebody halfway dressed. And you wish, when you see something like that, you wish you didn't see it. But it isn't your fault. It's this crazy age and hour that we're living in. Every demon from hell coming after us. It ought to be illegal. 100 years ago, they'd lock you up if you did it. Now they lock you up if you don't. Or maybe we think tonight that Paul was a eunuch. You know, that he had no desire. How could he preach? Think about it for a moment, friends. How could Paul tell husbands how to treat their wives and wives how to treat their husbands and talk about the marriage bed being honorable and all and talking about don't defraud one another and don't stay away from one another for too long that the temptation becomes grievous? How could he say those things if he wasn't a man? The human part is human. And the human part will remain human. Why do you think a cross was hung from a rearview mirror in a car in our day? What did Brother Brown say? He said he kept that hanging from his rearview mirror so that when something like that did come across his path, he not only would look away, but he would look to the cross. He'd look to his high priest. Now, if we can't see this, we can't overcome. Some will be tempted with painkillers. Are they a bad person? Are they not a Christian? Are they not a born-again brother or sister? Because they're tempted with painkillers. You say, well, bless God, I'm not. Well, what are you tempted by? Because you are tempted. I'd say you're tempted with pride, but if we can't see this, we can't overcome. And guess what? We won't let anybody else make it either. Our confidence is not in our flesh. We are all flesh and blood men and women, and we will be that way until the body change. And excuse me, it's not just men anymore that face this. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Bram said he didn't have to be sick. Wait a minute, you mean to tell me that Jesus got sick? Yeah. That precious virgin-born body didn't have to be sick. But he became sick that he might know how to intercede for me when I was sick. He didn't have to be weary, but he did weary. I read a little history one time on it. I don't know whether it was authentic or not. When he raised that boy from Nain there up from the dead, he sat on a rock and groaned with a headache because he had to bear our sickness. Imagine, friends, somebody's coming to see Jesus. They've got a real need. They've heard about the works that he's done. They hear about all that's taking place. They think, if I could just get to him. They finally get to him, and he's behind closed doors. And Peter stands in the way, said, who are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm sorry, Jesus is sick today. What do you mean? I saw him raise the dead yesterday. I saw him feed 5,000 with loaves and fishes. What do you mean he's sick? A God-man. So divine. So human. Well, we just heard of this miracle of Nain. So we rush out to see him. And then we hear somebody groaning. And we're thinking, wow, somebody else needs him too. There must be a lot of people that are looking for him right now. So we hear this. We hear groaning, travailing. We finally come around and we see that it's him. It's the Lord himself. And we hear, well, he's not taking interviews today. He's not feeling well. What would you think? Would you still believe that was God in flesh? Would you still believe that was the Son of God? Come on, friends, I can feel it tonight. I can feel that. The stumbling there. Well, I thought he was God. He was. He was a God man. But if he never faced sickness, if he never faced a headache, if he never faced these things, how can he possibly intercede for you? How can he possibly say, I know just how you feel. I'm going to help get you through this. I'm going to help you to overcome just as I overcame. Listen to this, in perfect faith. Remember Jesus, as we had in the lesson this morning, he never used his power for himself. He used it for others. That's what it was sent for. And you think sometime, well, why would a man that was so full of power like him, why would he ever be sick? Yes, sir. I read in some book somewhere where he was raised up, that boy, the widow's son from Nain, I believe the prince of the house of David, that he sat on a rock and groaned with a headache. See, he bore our infirmity. Bear means to pack them. See, he bore. And he had all things in like we have. He had sickness. He had temptations. He had trouble. He had frustration, just as we have. Because he had to be the right kind of a mediator. So he had to be a partaker, the husbandman of the fruit, before he would know. Anybody ever feel frustrated? Come on, put the halos down. Come on. Anybody ever feel frustrated? I'm getting frustrated right now. No. We've all been that way. Do you want to feel that way? Did you say, okay, bless God, I'm just going to feel frustrated? Was it something that you were looking for? In fact, it's embarrassing. A lot of times when you are frustrated, you tell people, just a minute, let me go in the closet, and you hear, you don't want anybody to see it. You don't want to go through it. But you are frustrated. It's embarrassing to us. We don't want to feel that way. As human beings, though, we can get overloaded. So we don't want to feel that way, but we do experience it. And Jesus did. So imagine tonight, if you can, imagine walking up to Jesus and seeing him frustrated. He's working on that carpenter project, and this round peg is not fitting in the square hole, or whatever it is. Would you still have confidence in him if you saw him frustrated, challenged? If you wouldn't have confidence in him, you're Jesus only. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Why does he have to pray? He's God. Why is he crying? Why is there a fervency in his prayer? Why is he begging? With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Boy, did I get raked over the coals for preaching this one time. Had a brother come to me afterwards, a real sweet brother, a real brother, but had been told that fear is sin, and if he would have feared, that would have been sin, and there's no sin in him, so he couldn't have feared. I'd like you to explain Hebrews 5:7 to me, because I'm just quoting it. This is what Paul said. Crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Did God fear? No. Did the man fear? You could be tempted with fear and say, it is well with my soul. In fact, every hero, every true hero will admit, I was scared to death. but I faced it. Something in me drove me on. Something in me said, I got to take this stand. Something in me said, there's a way through or whatever. So they faced it. They're not fearless. They face it. Who was crying with tears and supplications? Was God crying? No. Brother Doug, you mean that God feared? Absolutely not. I never said that. In the soul, all is well. But the God-man was crying. The God-man was fearful. Friends, he's facing death. He's facing separation from God. He's facing, he's never experienced guilt, shame, separation from God. Never. Here he is at the end of his walk. He's never faced this, never experienced it. And now he's being told, this is what you're going to have to take on. You're going to become sin. You're going to become something wretched, vile. The Spirit's going to leave you. Oh, everybody else is too. You don't think that would cause you to cry? Let him be a man. Because if you were in the same position, that would be you. That's what you would do. In the soul, though, all was well. But the God-man was crying, was experiencing fear. And Satan looked upon that picture and said, no way could that be God. Shows just how smart he is. God is able to humble himself to such a point that you'll walk right over the top of him. Pride will blind you. Well, you know, brother so-and-so in the church, he just gets sick all the time. He must not have much faith. He must not be much of a... I wonder if he's got the Holy Ghost, because he's always, you know, one sickness after another. He must not be too spiritual. Maybe he needs a different Holy Ghost than the one that he has. Can you say that very same thing when he's hearing the word and he's amen in that word? And it's causing him, in his soul, he's responding to that word and it's causing him to overcome in other ways. It's causing his prayers to be answered for others. It's causing him to be, maybe he's the intercessor in the church. And what makes you think that he's not overcoming the sickness? Just because he's facing it again and again and again. We all are going to face different things. We're not all going to have the same trials, the same challenges. The whole body will experience everything. But as individuals, they'll be tailor-made for us. For some person, it might be this. For some person, it might be that. But it's overcoming. Think about this for a moment. If I haven't lost you. I know it's hard to hear these things sometimes, friends. But we need to see it as it is. Imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying. We're coming to look and see him, see what he's going through. So the first thing we do is we walk past his disciples. They're all sleeping. We walk past these very old olive trees, and we walk by the olive press, which is used to press the oil out of the olives. He's in this garden, and he's being squeezed. As we walk further along, there's nobody that we can see, but all of a sudden, it's nighttime, and we hear screams, and we hear howls, and we hear cries. Anybody ever heard somebody having a good old-fashioned prayer meeting? I don't know how many times, friends, when God really got a hold of my life, and I just, you know, I could cry on a dime, and just anything could move on my heart, and those tears were, most of the time, were joy. And I can remember just, I couldn't wait to get around other believers, coming to a message church. I'd come to church early, I'd start praying, and presence of God would come down. I'd feel His presence, and I'd start to cry. Next thing I know, Deacon so-and-so has got his arm around me. Oh, what's the matter, brother? It'll be okay. Get away from me. I'm happy. Leave me alone. But it doesn't sound like hallelujah and glory, right? You can understand why sometimes when a person's praying in the Spirit, it sounds troublesome. Well, this was troublesome. I can hear howls. I can hear screams. I can hear cries. And I'll admit it right now, friends, I'm scared. I'm walking towards this. It's nighttime. It's dark. There's nobody out. It's quiet. And I'm hearing all these moans and groans and screams. I wonder if I'm going to walk up on a child that's been abused and is abandoned, or somebody that's tied up. Maybe somebody's injured and bleeding. Why else would they be crying out like that? Maybe there was a death in the family. Or maybe this person's just plain crazy. So we continue on and we walk around the corner and we see a heap on the ground. A pile of clothes practically. And we recognize this is where this sound is coming from. We see great drops of blood on his face, on his hands. His hair is matted. It's plastered to his face. Dirt, sweat, blood is all mixed together. He's having a prayer meeting. He's fighting the greatest battle that he'll ever fight. He overcame in the garden. When he went to the cross, he had already overcome. The overcoming was making the choice to go to the cross. And he did it alone. So he's fearful. He's sobbing. It's hard to even make out the words. And Brother Juan, he's begging to be spared. He's not saying, it would be possible. He's crying out, oh, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to become this. He's fearful. He's sobbing. He's begging to be spared from something. We don't know what it is yet, but we're going to listen in. What a baby this man must be. Just a mess. Bunch of snotting and bawling. Glad he's not in our church. Somebody got down to an altar and did that in our church. Man, he must have been a big sinner. Think about that, friends. He who knew no sin had the greatest prayer meeting of all time. He's so sad. He's in great agony. We don't know what's wrong at this moment in time, but we're thinking, my, if there's any way I can help this man, I want to do it. Nobody should go through whatever it is that he's going through. I don't know what's causing it, but he's in great agony. This man needs help. He's crying out for help. Brother Adrian, I wonder if the Messiah is somewhere around. Maybe we could go find the Messiah to help this man. He needs help. And then we hear, Father, is there any possible other way? There's two wills in one body. And friends, that's the whole battle from start to finish. There will be two wills in one body. Your human will want to compromise. Your human will want to, well, no big deal. Your human will be tempted. But the God will, down on the inside,
holds fast and holds true. And we want that God will to take preeminence over that human will. Father, is there any way? I don't want to do this. I don't want to die. I don't want to take sin upon me. I don't even know what that is. I've never experienced it. I don't want to feel shame, condemnation. I've kept myself my whole walk from the moment, from my birth until now. I have never been guilty of sin. And now I've got to experience sin for the first time, but not just experience sin, but all the accumulated sin of the whole world. I don't want to be stripped and put to open shame in front of everybody. Cursed is a man that hangs from a tree. I don't want to be cursed. I don't want you to leave me, Father. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Why would we think that the rest of us wouldn't cry out like that? Why wouldn't we think that you and I wouldn't come to the end of our rope in our trials and temptations and tests and struggles? We do. We just don't wear it on our sleeve all the time. We take it to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we take it to and ask others to join in. We need help. But we all go through it, friends. Pastors go through it when they face problems in the church. When they see besetting sin. When they see vacant pews. And on Mondays, a lot of times, they pray for their ministry to be taken from them. But thank God, they too have a high priest. We all go through it. We all want to quit sometimes. You say, well, not me. Well, that's because you're not serving him. Because if you are, you will suffer. And things will come your way that you didn't ask for. And you'll question why. Things will come your way, and you'll ask God, why do I have to be the one? That's the human part responding. Because on further reflection, down on the inside, you know that you're the one that's supposed to do that. It's just that your flesh is a little offended. Your flesh is saying, I don't want to go through this. Be honest, friends. Who wants to hit their thumb with a hammer? You don't want to do that. Who wants to go through a trial? Come on, you don't. Listen to this, a total deliverance. Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. God never cried. He could eat like a man. He could be tired like a man. He was completely, totally man. In his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. See, an angel can't be tempted with sexual sin because an angel doesn't have sexual glands. He was a completely man that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were, and he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas and the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth. They obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. So this is the first of the new race. What will the continuation of it look like? Think about this for a moment, friends. As a man, he needed ministering spirit angels to minister to him after he went through temptations. And he made those angels. Think about that one for a moment. He needed. The angels came and ministered to him after his trials. Just as ministering spirits will minister to you also. He needed it. Because he was made lower than angels. And yet he made those angels. He had desires. He had temptations just like you and I. He could have had a family. He could have had children. Brother Branham said he didn't want to leave his disciples here on the earth. As a man. But as God, he knew that it was better for them that he did. But as a man, he didn't want to do it. He wasn't an angel without sex glands, friends. If he was, he couldn't relate to us. He was totally God and totally man. Listen to this, Matthew 26. Just a couple more minutes here. Verse 39. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? My greatest trial? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But the flesh is weak. Two wills in the same body. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It's not vain repetition. He's pleading. He's making his case. He's trying to bring his will lined up to his Father's will. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The battle is over. The spirit has departed. And now he's going to face the cross completely as a man. 100%. We say, "God, why? Why me?" Yet you know that you're the one that has to do it. He knew the answer to the question, didn't he? And yet the human part is struggling with it. "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do my term paper." Well, you got to do it. Why? Because it's due tomorrow. Why? Well, you know why. Why do I have to do it? You know that too. I don't want to do it. Well, you're going to have to do it. Eventually, you get to the point where you do it. You pull an all-nighter. Some people are magicians. I look at some of the things that Micaiah came up with. He did a whole movie. Completely in the dark. I don't know how he did it. And it was jaw-dropping. It's like, you must have stole this. There's no way you could have done that overnight. So I do believe in the supernatural. When push comes to shove, you know you got to do it. You come to accept it. A God-man. One that was spirit-filled without measure. The difference between him and you tonight is that in him was the attribute of the fullness of God that was being expressed in a man. In you is an attribute. You're not the full expression. I can't say if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I can say tonight, if you've seen me, you've seen a part of my Father. Because there's things about me that are in his likeness and in his image. And John's reflecting another part, and Merritt's reflecting another part, and Sister Simmons is reflecting another part, so on and so forth. But in him, every attribute of God, that attribute was the attribute of the fullness of God. If you'd seen him, you have seen the Father. And the Spirit was in him without measure. You say, well, I only got like a portion of the Holy Ghost about the size of a button. Well, that's enough to speak a world into existence and go live on it. That's enough to overcome. That's enough to raise your body from the grave. That's enough to change your body. That's enough to overcome whatever comes your way in the hour that you're living in. What you have is enough. A God-man. A spirit-filled man. But we see the Spirit left him in the garden and he faced the cross alone. Nobody will ever know what this is like, friends. Nobody. He faced this alone so that you and I wouldn't have to. Think about it for a moment. We all would have. Had it not been for him, each one of us would have faced what he faced. But he did it so we wouldn't have to. And he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man. And if you can't get a hold of that, then you still need a redeemer. Because your redeemer has to be one like you. Except without sin. Because that's the only thing that God will accept. That's in his covenant, in his plan. Has to be a near kinsman. Brother Branham said it this way, Jesus forsook his sonship. Think about it. How could he become a sinner and remain a son at the same time? He couldn't. So he forsook his sonship in order to take on our sin. And then he hung as a curse on the cross. Not as a God-man, but as a man. And he died the sinner's death so that you and I wouldn't have to. So just think about that, friends. We all go through times. We all hit rock bottom. We all have tough times. We all have times when we get discouraged. But just think about it. You will never, ever, ever be alone like he was. He was forsaken by all. He alone tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He alone suffered and bore our reproach. He alone. The sun turned its back. The stars turned their back. God turned his back. He couldn't look upon sin. Oh, my. And then he said, I'll be with you. and even in you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You will never be alone. I will be with you every step of the way. In your worst trial, in the prison cell, in the hospital, at the funeral parlor, in the car wreck, whatever it might be, I'll be with you. You'll not go through this alone. I'll stick with you like the bosom friend and buddy. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will bring you through to the other side. I will do for you what I don't want you to have to do. You know, I'm closing now. Musicians, go ahead and make your way up. The way the gospel was presented to me as a child, and the way that I looked upon it for many, many years, I had accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I believe I was saved. And as long as I believed that, I was saved. But I had this picture that was presented to me of a holy God that was just waiting for me to mess up so that he could tell me, well, you know, I knew that you weren't going to make it anyway. You didn't try hard enough, or you're just a misfit, or you're not good enough, or you're just a failure to begin with. A God that wanted to send me to hell, but then had second thoughts. He said, well, you know, we don't have to go that far. I feel sorry for you, so I'll pay the price for you. I won't pay it. I'll send somebody else to do it. No, he did it, friends. We say that the man was totally man, but that man was what God would be as a man. Because the attribute that was in him that was being expressed, this is how God would be as a man. Just as this is how God would be in you and I tonight. So I had this. It was always a, what kept me going was the fear of going to hell. And that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is good news. Yes, we were all headed towards hell. Yes, but I had nothing to do with that. The first of the old race sold us all out. We were all condemned by the actions of one man. But then God said, we can all be restored by the actions of one man, of a new race. This gospel, everything about it is hope. Everything about it is come up higher. Everything about it is there's a way out. Everything about it is God wanting to express that about himself. Yes, he's a God of righteousness. Yes, his judgment is righteous. Yes, his wrath is righteous. But he didn't create me to show his wrath towards me or any of his children. He created you to show you his love, to show you his patience, to show you his humility, to show you his simplicity, yet being God. Show you his marvelous characteristics to express them to you, to express them through you. And if you can receive it tonight, to allow you to be a part of his expression, being a part of him. You came from him. And he's expressing a part of himself. He's living out creation in a family, which you are a part of. He could have stayed in the eternities, never created anything. Sin would have never existed. But he did all of this, friends, for a positive. Well, it's horrible what we had to go through. You would never know him, except we go through these things. And he proves himself to us every step of the way. That's the gospel we want to preach. Sure, hell is hot. Sure, it's permanent. But it wasn't created for me. It was created for Satan and his angels. And friends, to go to hell, you got to try to do it. I hope you're listening tonight. Don't make this so hard. To go to hell, you have to reject salvation. You have to turn it down. You have to say, I don't want the pardon. I don't believe it. I don't accept it. You have to work your way to hell. The gift of God is eternal life. Now we know the rapture is more than that. We know that. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're experiencing His great love and you're feeding on His Word, that's, nobody has to make you fall in love with Him. You are in love with Him. Nobody has to make you feed upon His Word. That's your desire. Because that's the nature that's within you. Nobody has to get after you to pray. You will pray. You will be in fellowship with Him. That's not to say that we won't go through times when we're not praying like we should, where the human will is getting in the way of the will of God in our lives. But even in that, we'll learn something. Even in that, we'll be brought closer to God. Even in that, something will be expressed. We want to love people. He wants to love us into the rapture. Can you receive that tonight? Now, if you're sitting there tonight and in your heart you're saying, well, I don't like His ways and I don't want to do... Well, that's a whole different story. I'm not talking to you. But you wouldn't be here if that was you. You'd have left a long time ago. Right? You love Him. Hallelujah. All of this is working out something good in every one of our lives. We will come forth as gold, tried in the fire, proven, tested, demonstrated. And we will all cry out, grace, grace. We will all say, I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand tonight. I know we went off on a little tangent there at the end, but it's important. It's important that we recognize what this is all about. With your heads bowed tonight, friends, just ask yourself the question, why would the King of Glory strip off His royal robes? Why would He who knew no sin, why would He who can't stand sin, why would He strip off His royal robes, come down, make Himself as one of us? Why would He put His, entrust Himself into the hands of mortal flesh, of mortal man? Eternal life in a blood cell. Why would He live a life of servitude? Why would He live a life that was zero for Him and 100% for everybody else? Why would He choose to become the very thing that He hates? Why would He choose to take your sin and my sin, your iniquity, my iniquity, your sickness, your stripes? Why would He choose to do that if He wants to condemn you to hell? He went to greater lengths, further extremes than anybody ever has or ever will. He'd have to be God. And a God like that, I'd want to serve. I'd want to love. I'd want to cherish. I'd want to dedicate my life to. He's worthy, friends. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our adoration, our love. He did it all for you. But he didn't have to. That's the God I want to preach tonight. That's the God that was put on display in this hour. That's the God that was reintroduced to us. The Christ of all the ages. That's the kinsman redeemer that was preached in word and power and life and spirit. That's the one I want to be my focus tonight. That's the one I want to depend on. That's the one I want to surrender to. That's the one that I want to trust with everything that's in me. That's the one that I want to be able to say, God, whatever life that I have here on the earth, I want you to run it. I want you to manage it. I want you to direct it. And I'm convinced tonight, Lord, it'll be the best life that I could possibly live. Oh, it may not be in the eyes of the world. It certainly won't be. But in the eyes of all heaven, what a blessed privilege and honor and all the blessings that come with it and the inheritance in this life and the life to come and eternal life. Lord, that's my decision. That's my choice. I pray, Lord, that that's the choice of everyone here in the building. Everyone that's listening in. But I realize, Lord, that every one of us has to make that choice. I'm reminded that our prophet at the age of 14, it was just shortly after that he finally surrendered and gave his life to you completely. And his testimony was, I would have done it sooner if there wasn't something hanging over me saying, not now. So he had to make a choice. Every one of us has to make a choice. We choose you, Lord. Father, if there's some that are coming to that junction in time in their life, they haven't made that choice, may they do it, Lord. That is our prayer. Those that have made that choice, Lord, may we be comforted here this evening, knowing that you, the one that's began this good work, will finish it the day of Jesus Christ. You're keeping us. You're taking us through. You've given us a covenant. You've given us promises of an inheritance, and you're doing everything that you can to bring us into possession of that with the character that's necessary to possess that inheritance. Bless each and every one, Lord. May you be reflected in each and every life. May others see the Jesus of the Bible, the Christ of all the ages. May they see that life as it's being lived out. Father, may we recognize what a God-man is tonight, Lord, a God-woman. May we recognize what it truly means to be a born-again, a son or daughter of God, of the new race. May that just be so clear, Lord, as we go through these things. The things that you have for us, Lord, to continue to look upon. May these things be quickened to us, Lord. May it become a reality. May we accept it in its simplicity, Lord. And may we surrender to the power that's in it. Let you live that life. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one is our prayer. We love you. We thank you. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. The trials of this world, we're getting the pull I felt was more than I could bear. That's what I thought. And I was on the verge of giving over. Jesus wasn't there, but something he told. Temptation, one after another, of his desire to steal away my faith. You can't have it, devil. But I have found inside the revelation, and it's a strength I need to keep me in his grace. Oh, something keeps holding me. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. He's helping me faithfully. It's him. Thank you, Lord. Christ in you. He's guiding me constantly.